Something about that name. Amen. You better believe it. I cussed and blasphemed that name for 27 years. Then I met him. The name that I blasphemed, I preach now. That's what happens to you. That's right. God's a gracious, merciful, long-suffering God. Put up with me so long and then save me. The tongue that defiled his name now praises his name. I want you to turn Matthew chapter 10 with me tonight, please. It's been on my heart all day long, and I just have to go with what I have to go with. We could talk about stock market, or we could talk about ball games, or Dogwood Arts Festival's coming up, or they're going to pave the road, or UT's going to sign so-and-so, or we could talk about something important tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. Make no mistake, folks, these are real. To cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now notice the dispensational aspect of this. And as you go preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now that's a commission. That's as clear a commission as you'll find in the Bible. But if you'll notice carefully, the commission is to go only to the Jew, not to the Gentile. Why not? Because it has to do with the kingdom of heaven. There are those who make an erroneous mistake, a great mistake, by saying the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. They're not. If they are the same thing, then he has excluded all the Gentiles from the kingdom of God. Because if they're synonymous, you might as well say, preach the kingdom of God, but don't preach it to the Gentiles. And if that be the case, you've got yourself in a quandary then, because how do you explain this? Why would he add them later if he doesn't have them now? The reason he does it now is because the kingdom of heaven is being offered to the Jews, and the Jewish king is offering himself to the Jews. He's offering them an earthly, physical, visible kingdom, and he's the king. And so he said, go out and preach, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Well, why didn't they go to the Gentiles? Because it wasn't time. They would go to the Gentiles. The apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He said that plainly. And in the book of Acts, if you'll find by studying the book of Acts, you'll see that even though Israel was included there at the beginning, by the time you get to the last part of the book of Acts, the apostle Paul said, Lo, I go to the Gentiles. They'll hear it. And they did. And if you'll read Romans chapter number 11, you'll see where God blinded the Jews. So here we have in the book of Matthew chapter number 10 a commission. We have 12 sent forth on this commission. Now, each one of these 12 were hand-picked. The Lord Jesus Christ chose every single one of them. Now, he's a reason for choosing. You say, what's his reason? His reason. That's good enough for me. You don't have to pick the mind of God and put him under a microscope and think you've got him figured out. He's smarter than us, folks. How many of you allow that tonight? God's smarter than us. Some of you are not sure. Well, I'm sure. I'm positive about it. He's forgotten more than I'll ever know. He's the Almighty. And he chose 12. And he chose Israel. He told Israel why he chose them. He said, I haven't chosen you because you're greater than other nations. You're little. Yeah, I haven't chosen you because you have any greatness about you. You know why? What he told them? Why he chose them? I chose them because I chose them. So, but God doesn't have to prove everything that he does. So why would he choose one that's a devil? He said, have not I chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil? Well, he has a number of things he can do with Judas Iscariot. He can prove some points with him. But he doesn't just use him as an object lesson. He offers salvation to Judas Iscariot. He offered the sop to him. If you'll remember back in the book of Genesis when Cain sinned against the Lord, if you'll remember, well, God came to Cain, didn't he? If you notice that Cain didn't run off and try to find the Lord, did he? When Cain sinned against God, he fled from God. He fled from him. So did Adam and Eve. The Bible said they sewed fig leaves together and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's always the manner of a sinner. He'll run from God. Now, he may run to religion, but he's going to run from God. The Lord has to find us and seek us out. And he said to Cain, he said in the book of Genesis, he said, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? Wilt thou not be accepted? In plainer words, Cain, you can be accepted like anyone else. You were not predetermined or born with some sign over your head where there's no hope for you. I don't believe in that. I believe he tasted death for every man. I mean, I showed up and got saved. If God can save me, he can save anybody. So Cain was given an opportunity. But what did he do with it? He blamed everyone but himself. When God put punishment upon him, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, now think about it, Cain. It may be a great punishment, but your brother's blood's crying from the ground. You murdered him. In the sight of God, murder's a strong thing. A killer. Well, now Judas Iscariot is a killer. Make no mistake about it. He might not have pulled the gun, pulled the trigger, or put a rope around the Lord's neck, but he sold him into death. He's a killer. He had part in it. He was culpable. And so Judas Iscariot, though, was chosen as one of the 12. Now, it's quite a thing when you think about it, because you see the mind of God. You see him showing you how that even though an individual has such great exposure and privilege that they can cast it aside as a pearl in the snout of a swine. Judas Iscariot never one time a day of his life ever considered Christ of any value at all until the very end. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter number 10 that Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now all the disciples were from Galilee, but Judas Iscariot was a man of Kirath. That's what that name means. He was Simon's son. He was Judas Iscariot. Ish in Hebrew is man. Ish-ah is woman. Ish-ah, woman. Ish-man. Ish-kirath is a man of Kirath. And so Iscariot is a man of Kirath. Can't find it on the map, but it's got to be somewhere. God said it's there, didn't he? He's a man of Kirath. Judas is not like the rest of them, though, because he is from a different place. The rest of them are Galileans. But Judas was different. And the Bible says that he was one of the 12. It's like the devil. When you think about how high he was at one time and what he fell from, I wonder sometimes if it doesn't fly through the soul of Satan when he thinks back where he'd been. It's like the old axiom, you don't miss your water till the well runs dry. You don't appreciate what you have until you've lost it. You know what I mean? And until you've really experienced that, you don't feel the loss. There's no doubt in my mind that Satan has thought back at times about where he came from. He didn't come from here. He came from up there. He came from an exalted, privileged position. So did Judas. There were those who came to Christ one day and said, we would be your disciple. We want to join up with you. We want to follow with you. He said, go back and tell them what I've done for you. But he wouldn't let them. He wouldn't let them be part of the 12. I've got 12. I've picked 12. That's it. Now, he had many disciples. He had crowds that followed him. But he only had 12 that he took under his wing and took with him. Only 12. And Judas was one of them. I don't know of a more privileged position that a man can have than to be one of the 12. He was one of the 12. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 14, then one of the 12, notice how he's called, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Do you believe that Judas Iscariot loved money? You believe that? You believe that? You don't believe the modern spin that they give Judas, how that he was kind of stumbling around, he meant well, and trying to make the Lord prove that he was Messiah, bring him out into the open, force him to reveal him. You don't believe all that? You believe Judas Iscariot was a thief? What does the Bible say about the love of money? You can trace its source every last time. You'll find out that most men will sell their soul for money. And once they get all the money they can ever possibly spend or use, then they go after power. That's exactly right. Well, Judas Iscariot, the Bible said, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Is he worth more than that? The Apostle Peter said, to us who believe, he is precious. Having not seen, we love. He is precious to us. So he's worth more than 30 pieces of silver, right? He's worth more than all the earths, right? Fact is, he's worth more than the created universe. How much is he worth? How much is the Lord Jesus Christ worth? You can't put a price on his head. He is the most precious in the universe. There is none more precious than him. Well, then if he's yours and you're his, you are rich tonight. You are rich beyond measure. I have him. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, I've got the Spirit of Christ. Say, how do you know you've got the Spirit of Christ? Because I want him bragged on and nobody else. I want him bragged on. I want to brag on him. I want to exalt him. I've gotten to the point of nauseating with all this men bragging, you know. Folks, I know men. Good night. You know men. You know yourself. You know, I know you smell good, look good, got nice clothes on, you smile real good, and everybody's religious when they come to church. But the woman that's married to you's got a lot she could say about you. Amen. How many of you men in here would let me spend an hour or two with your wife and just let her open up and tell me all about you? Huh? No. You see, the truth of the matter is, we are not like what we project ourselves to be. We are what we are by the grace of God. That's exactly right. There's none righteous, no, not one, not a one of us. That's why in that song we sang a moment ago, he is made into us righteousness. That's a quotation from 1 Corinthians. That's a wonderful thing. I like that song. We're going to sing that one again. Amen. How many would like to hear Eric lead it again? That's a good one, boy. I haven't heard that song before here at Temple. I'm glad you introduced us to another good song. There's a lot of songs in that book that we haven't been introduced to yet. And when somebody wants to introduce us to them, go right ahead. Amen. So the Bible says that he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Did it do him any good? He never was able to spend a dime of it, was he? He couldn't buy any land. He couldn't buy any property. He couldn't buy clothing or jewelry. 30 pieces of silver was just a waste. But he sold his soul for a promise. You see, the money is what he wanted. The money promised him that there would be some future to it. He's going to be able to buy something with it. There are men tonight, folks, that would kill you for a dollar bill. Money is their life. That's what life's about to them, money. You wouldn't believe how many people on their deathbed, a few moments away from death, are making business decisions. It's an amazing thing. It's an addiction. So he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces. It kind of tells you what the Jewish authorities thought he was worth too, didn't it? 30 pieces of silver. You can trace it back and find out that that's usually considered the price of a slave. Common for that day. You know, I'm not saying that's always the price of a slave, but for that hour, for that day, 30 pieces of silver. He sold him. The Old Testament prophesies of that and says that for 30 pieces of silver he'd be sold. So the Lord Jesus Christ is sold by a thief, but he's one of the 12. In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 17, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to such a man and say to him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say to you that one of you shall betray me." Now did you get this? Okay. Judas Iscariot is sitting there. Now, I went through a long thing with a Baptist brider in school. That Baptist brider went to great lengths to prove that Judas was not there at the Lord's Supper. Now, folks, you know, a lot. You can build a doctrine and then try to force the Bible to say that, you know, to prove your doctrine. Judas Iscariot was there. He offered him the sop. There's no question about it. He was at the Lord's table. Judas was present. And the Bible says, as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say to you, one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Now what you have come up here is genuine fear and concern. Because these men understood how grave that was. You see, what he said was, one of you is treacherous. Treachery is one of the worst things on this earth. Do you know what treachery is? Now, if your enemy comes in and kills you or your enemy overruns you, that's not treachery. That's your enemy. That's not treachery. He's fighting under his flag. He flies his colors. That's not treachery. Treachery is when one that you have entrusted as your own friend turns on you and puts the knife in your back. That's treachery. And I don't know of a culture on the face of this earth that doesn't condemn that. I don't know of a people anywhere that do not condemn that to the highest condemnation. Treachery. Well, Judas Iscariot was guilty of treachery. Treachery. He was treacherous. And the others said to themselves, surely this is not in my soul. Surely I can't be one that would deny him. How can I do such a thing? What is he saying? Is he saying one of us, one of the 12, we are going to deny him? We're going to sell him? We're going to turn on him? We're going to betray him? You know, it's good for you to check your heart and your soul sometimes. It really is. It really is. It really is. It's good for you to find out, is it important that I really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he worth it? Is he worth it? He's worth it. He's worth it. There's all kinds of organizations, secret organizations in this world, that give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is not their God. He's not their God. And a lot of them even call themselves Christians, but he's not their God. But he's my God. He's my God. He's my God. He's my God. And he said, one of you is going to betray me. You're going to betray me. Can you imagine what kind of atmosphere had settled in on these disciples? Can you imagine how they felt? And they said to themselves, good night, man. Could it be me? One of them sat there and he knew. Watch how the text goes. He sat with the 12, verse 20, and as they did eat, he said, verily, one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now, it had to be a specific dip, because that's the way they ate. They were dipping and eating and so forth. So it had to be that there had to be a connection between what went on here. And in other words, when the Lord, they were sitting there, and when the Lord put his sop into the dish, Judas Iscariot had to reach forth and put his in at the same time. He had to simultaneously. And watch what happened. He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. With your own mouth you condemn yourself. By your own words you'll be judged. From the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I want to help you tonight. I really do. If you have cursings and blasphemings rising up from inside you for the Lord Jesus Christ, you may get up and sing songs of grace and praise and say you're a born-again believer, and you just simply say, well, I'm backslidden. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. A true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot have coming forth. A fountain cannot give forth bitter and sweet. When something rises up in here and you condemn God and you blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, do you know what's doing that? That's not a backslidden Christian. That's a demon-possessed devil. Amen, 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 amen. Your mouth, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Judge yourself. Think about it now. Think about it. Think about that mouth. What comes out of it when nobody's around? What comes out of it when you get mad? What comes out of it when nobody's hearing? What's coming up out of your mouth? That's God saying to you, that's what's in your heart. If you're constantly cursing and bitter and cursing with bitterness, it's because you're cursed. You know that? A man that blesses is a man that's been blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Bless his holy name. I'm not original with that. The man that said that meant that because he was blessed. When a man's blessed, blessings flow from him. When a man's cursed, curses come from him. Amen. You hear it, listen to an unsaved man, it's blasphemed this and blasphemed that and blah, 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 blah. His mouth just constant flowing. He didn't notice it. But it's just a torrent of cursings and blaspheme and filthy mouth. And yet he may be just as religious as he can be. I told you about that preacher I heard down there at the aluminum company when I worked down there in the early 70s, right before my daughter was born. I was working there. She's born 1969, so this was 69. And I was back there taking a bath at the end of the shift, and I heard this blaspheming coming out back there, and I thought, goodness, and I wasn't even saved, but it was so strong, and I mean, it was just as gutter as you ever heard in your life. And I thought, who in the world, man? And I looked down through there, and it's this guy that when I was a boy, I spent a lot of time in Blount County. A lot of time as a boy. My aunt and uncle lived out there. And that man I had met when I was just a kid, and he was a preacher. Supposed to be a preacher. And his mouth was just flowing. The filth. I thought to myself, man alive. When I got born again, 1973, 4 years later, I thought back on that again. I thought back on that time and time and time again. How in the world can you... And I'm talking about God's brought into it. You know what I mean? They always bring God into it, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, he calls himself a preacher. I'm sorry, son. He's missed it somewhere. Somebody messed him up real bad. Then Judas said, is it I? It is you, Judas. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 47. And I'm sticking straight in the Gospel of Matthew. Now Luke, Mark, John have more to say, but I'm just staying with Matthew tonight. Chapter number 26, verse 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came in with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Boy, you've done your deed, haven't you, Judas? You're going to consummate it now. Now he that betrayed him, and they use that term over and over and over again, see. And now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Boy, couldn't you just go up and shake his hand, Judas? Or couldn't you just walk up and point at him? No, you're going to kiss him. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master. And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, wherefore art thou come? Friend. See the irony in the word? You're supposed to be my friend. You're supposed to be one of ours. You're one of mine. Friend. In the Bible, the term friend's a strong term. A friend in the Bible is not just a casual acquaintance. A friend is somebody that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend is somebody that will go with you down into the dark, into the jaws of death. A friend is somebody you can count on in the greatest hour of need. And here he uses that term, friend. Do you know what the word friend means, Judas? Well, now Judas is still blinded. Notice carefully what it says. Jesus said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. He kissed him. He's the only man I know of that kissed the Lord Jesus Christ and went to hell. He kissed him. You can't physically get any closer than that. Kissed him. He gave him the kiss of a friend, but it was a kiss of death. It was a kiss of betrayal. You know something, folks? I don't know how much time we got left. I really don't. And I don't know how much time I've got left. But until I'm finished and I'm done, I'm going to tell you as much as I can about this apostasy that started in California, that's spreading through the evangelical church. They are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They are dead wrong, and their spirit is the spirit of hell. I don't care if they call themselves Christian preachers or what they are. They are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're giving Him the kiss, but it's the kiss of death. They profess they know God. But indeed, they don't know Him. Judas Iscariot kissed him. These men out there are wicked men. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Because they are leading people astray by the hundreds of thousands. They're denying the Lord God that bought them. And for this cause, God's going to send them strong delusion. The man that's called America's pastor may very well wind up being the false prophet of Revelation 13. He may very well be the false prophet. See how it happens. What remark is that, brother? What remark is that? You mean denying him? Okay. Okay. You've heard that three times and where you live. Yeah, they're denying him. Everything is changing. It's changing. It's what's called a paradigm shift. Everything is changing completely from the old faith, paradox, the Orthodox faith, into this new world, new age religion. The Lord Jesus Christ is completely redefined. He's remade in the image of this self-love, self-esteem generation. And so their message to people today is self-love, self-esteem. It's been that for some time, but now it's really taken root because people today feel like they are privileged. They are the elite. They feel like they're the greatest generation to ever lived. Don't preach to them about sin. You tell them how wonderful they are. You tell them what all God's going to do for them, how He's going to bless them, and they deserve it because they're them because of who they are. They're so used to hearing that now that if they hear anything that's different from that, they reject it immediately. They reject it. I'm what's called an anachronism. That simply means I'm out of time. I belong in 1850. I belong in 1900 instead of 2011. Because if I had been preaching in 1900 with the other preachers around, it wouldn't be any difference in me and the rest of them. I preach just like all the rest of them did. But now, see, I look like I'm out of place. Who is this guy? Who's this guy yelling, screaming, tell me I'm a sinner? Get not, man. He doesn't realize how wonderful I am. Why, I'm great. Why, listen, once I learned how to love myself, I just fell in love. I just realized I spent all this time not loving myself and I was so lovable. Aren't I a wonderful thing? Well, I've thought of 1,000 ways to love myself. You know, wonderful? Makes you want to puke, doesn't it? Some people, you got to make yourself love. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1, we'll close with this one here tonight. When the morning was come, now watch this. All the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. See there? They took counsel against him. What's that called? That's called a conspiracy. In the book of Psalms, it says that the rulers of the world, the kings, conspired. They took counsel against the Lord and His anointed. There's a conspiracy. There is. A real conspiracy. They're against Him. They don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a religious figurehead. They want an empty shell that has no power to it. To put it up in front of the people and appear like they're worshiping Christ. But He's nothing in the world but a figurehead to them. The real power is in the one they really worship. And the only way you're going to find out about the one they really worship is once you become initiated in the higher echelons where they are. Until then, you're just one of the peons in the crowd. And they'll feed whatever they want to you for public consumption. And you don't know any better and never will know any better if you listen to them until you sell your soul to Satan and get high enough up to realize what's going on. Aren't you glad that the Bible's not written like that? You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The old black book King James Bible that she was singing about a few minutes ago. Somebody told me out in the foyer a few minutes ago, they said they were witnessing to some guy talking to him about the Bible, and he had an NIV, I think it was. You know, not anybody's version. Somebody said it was that. Whatever. Not my version. NIV, the New International Version. It's nothing in the world more than just a rehashed RV that came out in 1889. That's all any of them are. But he got to reading the King James Bible. And he said, you know, he said, I'll tell you the truth. He said, you know what? He said, man, there's something about that book right there that just grabs you. It just grabs you. It's like it just talks to you. It does. You know why it talks to you? It's the Word of God. The rest of them are funny books. This is the real book. So he said in Matthew chapter number 27, they took counsel. When they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, notice again, he betrayed him. When he saw that he was condemned, his conscience smote him. He was condemned by the power of the Holy Spirit, repented himself. He realized he'd made a fool out of himself. He turned away from what he had done, the course he was headed, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now watch what he says. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed. What does your Bible say? Now be careful with that definite article. The innocent blood. That can only apply to one. See? All right. The innocent blood. In plain words, that in contradistinction to any other blood, there's only one with the innocent blood. See? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blood of God. He said, I betrayed it. I've sinned against that blood. It is the innocent blood. What did the religious leaders say? What's that to us? Verse 4. See thou to it. Same to this day. Doesn't mean anything to them. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. And did what? And hanged himself. Okay? You say he just committed suicide. Oh, no. It's a whole lot more than committing suicide. He's hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. By his own admission, he says, I'm cursed. What is a curse? What does that mean, curse? When God Almighty pronounces condemnation on something, he said, cursed is the man that rebuildeth Jericho. He will lay the foundation in his firstborn. God placed a curse. Now, why did he do that? You remember the story? You preached on that not too long ago. You remember Achan? You know what he did? Took a Babylonian garment, wedge of gold, and he buried it in his tent. God told them before they ever went into the city, he said, this is holy unto the Lord. In plain words, this is a sacrifice to God. Don't touch a thing in it. It belongs to me. And he hid it. So the Bible says that he pronounced a curse on it, and when he did build it, the curse fell on him. The curse. God places a curse. So what does that curse mean? That means that if you refuse the Lord Jesus Christ and reject the only salvation there is for the sinner and for salvation of mankind, when you do that, the curse of God falls right down on top of your head and you're condemned. And that's horrible. And that's what happened to Judas. Judas showed you what happens to one who sells the Lord Jesus Christ. He hung himself. He cursed. He was cursed. He hung on a tree. When the Lord died, he was hung on a tree because he bore the curse of mankind. He bore it. He paid for it. And then he became victor over it. And curse couldn't touch him again because he rose from the dead. Amen. He died the death of all deaths. He couldn't die again. Death couldn't hold him. Death exacted every ounce that death could exact from him. And death couldn't hold him. And that's why the Apostle Paul shouted the victory in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's no victory anymore. Hallelujah to God. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Folks, I fear that a lot of people are close in church, they're real close in religion. And it's my responsibility as a pastor to keep warning you and telling you and telling you and telling you. It's not your head filled up with a bunch of religious facts that make you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who you embrace in your heart. Right here, right here, right here, right here. Is he in your heart? He that hath the Son hath life. Not he that hath the Catholic Church or its indulgences or the Baptist Church or being prayed over. No. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Yes, sir.
In talking about the NIV, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, it says, fathers, and for a pretense make long prayers now. Therefore, ye shall receive a greater damnation. It's talking about preachers that take away people's wealth and houses. And that was taken out of it. That's not in there.
They took it out. It's gone. See, that's the problem with one of the problems with the new Bibles is the stuff that they just flat take out. And a lot of times they don't even tell you. It goes against the doctrine. Well, the NIV is a pro-sodomite book. It's easy on sodomy. Sodomites were on the revision committee. And I've got a thing on that I did years ago. Sure were. Lesbians and sodomites on the revision committee. That's why they make a big deal about temple prostitutes in the NIV. Saying that sodomy refers to a temple prostitute. That when he condemns it in the NIV, he's condemning temple prostitutes, not a so-called gay person. That's what they're preaching. A lot of them preach that stuff from the pulpit, and they use the NIV to support it. Yes, sir. That's sad. That doesn't change the fact, though. All right, I'm done tonight, folks. If you get tired of the old preacher and his old King James Bible, run me off. I'll go somewhere else and preach it. I'll go somewhere else and preach it. Was it? Yeah, I saw that right before I got here. I listened to what those men had to say. They had nothing to say. They were spinning like you wouldn't believe, and one guy said hogwash. Give me more than hogwash, son. Give me some documentation. If you're going to refute it, refute it. But don't just say hogwash. Yes, sir. Yes.
On CNN today, they had a woman who wrote a story about the gay thing and